Well, welcome today to Echo Church. It is a great day to be together. And there are amazing things happening at all of our campuses. In fact, there are over 35 people today who are taking the step to go public with their faith in Jesus through baptism. So we can celebrate that. And I love watching individual people declare to the world that they have made a decision to follow Jesus, that their life has been transformed. And really, for us as a church, this is why we do what we do. So we believe that Jesus can change people's lives, that there is love and joy and peace that he wants to offer, and it's good news. And every time somebody goes into a pool, it declares as they go down, I should say, not every pool, but the baptism pool. Every time they go into the baptismal pool, it is them declaring, I have made that decision. Scripture says that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And God is wiping away people's past. He's giving them a new future. And today is a great day. So one more time, all three of our campuses, let's put our hands together, celebrate our faithful God. Now, over the next few weeks, we got a lot coming up here as a church. We're wrapping up a message series here today called Invisible War. Then next week, we're going to have one massive party across all three of our campuses. We're calling it Block Parties. It's going to happen each location. And one of the things I love about what you see in the life and ministry of Jesus, that he constantly was partying with people. And whenever Jesus would party, he would always party with a purpose. So next week, we're going to have one massive party. We're going to have food. We're going to have a bunch of bounce houses for the kids, games. It's going to be awesome. And the purpose of the party, number one, is kids are moving up. We're starting a new year for the kids, for school, for the church. But more importantly, the purpose of the party is there is somebody in your life who's never encountered the love of Jesus. And maybe you've been sitting in a service one day and you thought, you know, that person, I wish that they were here with me right now so that they could hear this message. And you didn't know the message was going to be the thing that they needed to hear, but you're sitting there and you're like, oh man, I should have brought them. Well, next week is the week to bring them, because we're going to give a very clear message on how people can follow Jesus, about God's love. And I want to encourage you, you received a little invite when you walked in today. Take that, invite somebody, maybe even snap a picture of it. Put it on your phone and like post it online, invite all your friends and family, maybe just go through every person in your contact list, send them a picture of it, invite them, and that'd be awesome. You guys are staring at me like I'm being really serious. I am serious. You should invite everybody you know next week, all right? You guys ready for a big party next week? All right. Well, today as we wrap up our message series, we've been in a four-part series, and we've been looking at this idea that life is war. And what that means is that spiritually, you and I are in a battle. The reason why we did this series is because I've watched, and we've watched, way too many people in their journey spiritually take one step forward, two steps forward, and then just totally get taken out by the enemy, by Satan. And so we've been looking specifically at how you can win the battle spiritually, how you can advance the kingdom of God, how you can be not defeated, but you can be victorious. This has been a great series. How many of you guys have loved the last 4 weeks here for us as a church? God has been giving us tools and mindsets and skills really to live a victorious life as we strive to follow Jesus. Now, last week, Pastor Felipe did a message specifically on some of the defensive tools that we have to fight the war. In fact, if you were with us, he walked us through some of the armor of God that we have to protect ourselves. Now, today we're going to shift the focus a little bit, and we're going to talk about how to go on the offense. And this brings up a really, really important thing for us. Right now is the beginning of a very significant time of the year. In fact, this is the beginning of football season. And there are some spouses here that are really disappointed about that, because they're going to lose maybe their husband or their wife for the next 16 weeks. Church attendance will be affected by this. If you want for me to pray for God to bless the 49ers, be in church. You know, utilize that DVR, record it, and God can still bless the 49ers while you're in church. The Raiders, he can bless them too. He can bless them too. But when I was growing up, I remember always being really excited for football season. Anybody else get excited for football season? All of our campuses. And I remember like counting down the days. I played football. I would watch football. And for months on end, I would like, you know, middle of the summer, what is there to watch? Like golf and tennis on TV and sometimes baseball. But like who watches baseball in July? I mean, some people do, but very few people do. And I remember just counting down the days. And then in the fall where I grew up in Michigan, we'd get the pads on and we'd go out for practice. And there was this one line that my coach would always say. Maybe you've heard it before. If you know the blank, fill it in as I go through. Offense wins blank. Offense wins all of our campuses. Offense, maybe not enough football fans here. Offense wins games. Defense wins championships. Now, that's interesting to say that because I actually, since I live in Silicon Valley, I care about data and information. So I did some research this week and I discovered that that's a lie. It's not true. My whole life, I have believed that offense wins games and defense wins championships. But statistically, you cannot prove that. In fact, of the last like 50 plus Super Bowls, isn't there 52 of them so far? Of all the Super Bowls, the winners, 64% of the time, now like 82% of stats are made up on the spot, but like 64% of the time, the champion had top five defense, like 65% they had top five offense. What that means is you need both. You need offense and you need defense. See, my belief is that that was actually the football coach's way of controlling kids. Because when little boys go out on the football field or high school students get out there, nobody has to convince them like it's awesome to score TDs, right? Like you want to get the ball down the field and run up the scoreboard. But really what kids need to be convinced of is that if you don't have a defense, the offense doesn't really matter. So you got to work on your defense while you work on your offense. Now, I am convinced that followers of Jesus have it flipped. So pastors really... Christians don't need an explanation that you need to focus on defense. There are so many followers of Jesus that live their lives on the defensive. Like, man, I need to overcome this addiction. I'm just praying my kids don't get drunk on Friday night. We got to fight against the culture because the culture's overtaken the church. And there are all these defensive mindsets, and you do need a good defense if you're a follower of Jesus. You need protection against the work of the enemy. But you need a great offense to advance the kingdom of God. And what I believe happens for a lot of people who follow Jesus is that the enemy will get you convinced that all you need to focus on is your defense. That you live your life on your heels trying to protect yourself against what he's trying to do to you when God has given a mission to your life to go on the offense so that your life can make a difference. We say it here. As a core value of ours, we live our lives on mission. That means that we leverage our unique talents and influences for the kingdom of God. Inside of you are specific gifts and talents that only you have. There are relationships in your life that only you can influence. There's some neighbor down the road from you that needs the love of Jesus, and you're the one that God has placed in their life to reach them. There's somebody who lives next door to you who's never been influenced by the love of God, and you're the first person that's prayed for them, and your life has to be on mission to reach that person. So we're going to live our lives, and we're not going to be consumers, but we're contributors to a purpose that is greater than ourselves. The enemy wants you to think that your whole life is about consuming. Feed me. If I get fed, I'll be happy. But what God wants you to do is get on mission so that you are a contributor to a purpose that is greater than yourself. Stop praying for your kids like, man, just help them on Friday night not fall into temptation. Start moving your mindset so that you're on mission where you're praying for kids and grandkids and great-grandkids to live unto Jesus, that you'll have preachers in your home and people that will move overseas to go on mission for God, that they'll start companies that value the purposes and the values of God's heart. We gotta shift our mindset today to stop playing defense and start going on the offense. I was also a wrestler, not just a football player, and grappling sports are different than like football. All of them are awesome. Pickleball's cool. Tennis is cool. Golf's great. All of them are great. But one of the things I learned in grappling sports is that you are constantly defense and offense. They are intermingled. And today, some of us, we're just playing defense and we're getting destroyed by the enemy. And God wants you to go on the offense today. So we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 6. and we're going to talk about three offensive strategies to advance the mission that God has for your life. I hope today that you hear that I believe with all my heart God has a call for your life. He has put something in you that nobody else has. You are unique to planet Earth, and there's a mission that only you can fulfill. And today we're going to talk about how do you do that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, let's start with this verse. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor." We talked last week about several of those pieces of armor. We're going to go today to the rest of that. But you got to put it all on. It's defense and offense, so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil, then after the battle. Now, let me stop here for a second. We believe as followers of Jesus, if you're going to pursue him, you don't have to go looking for battles. They're going to come to you. So this series has not been us like trying to pick a fight with the enemy. It's not me like say, "Oh, Satan, I want to take you on." He's big, he's powerful, he's mighty. And a lot of times Christians pick fights that they shouldn't pick. We are trying to pursue Jesus and deal with the battles that come our way when we're pursuing him. So there are enough people in our church that have come against the enemy because they're trying to walk with Jesus, and we want to give you tools so that when the temptation has come, he says, ultimately, the goal is that you'll be standing firm so that when it's over, by the power of God that's in you, he's the one that got pushed back, not you. That the kingdom of God advanced through your life, that you'll be standing firm. Now, what's interesting about this is that the Apostle Paul writes this particular passage of scripture that we've been looking at. Where was he when he wrote it? He was in a prison cell. He was in a very defensive position. Maybe even part of the day his arms were locked against a wall. Maybe part of the day all he had on was one piece of cloth over his body. Very few people could come to see him. Probably cold, dark, lonely. If anybody should have been on the defense, it should have been Paul. But he understands that when your circumstances have you physically weak, you can still be spiritually strong. And a lot of times in our journey spiritually, what we do is we deduce our ability to go on the offense. We think that maybe one day there are going to be optimal circumstances that I can go on offense for the kingdom of God. One day I'm going to have enough money to give generously. One day I'm going to have enough time to start praying. One day I'm going to have enough boldness to start sharing God's love with my friends. But whatever your circumstances are today, Paul eliminates our excuse to say, I can go on the offense with whatever circumstance I'm in right now. Paul, with a pen in his hand, understands that his strength has not been stripped from him. That although he physically is in a position of weakness, spiritually he's in a position of strength. I'm preaching to somebody today that there's somebody here that you've been in a mindset where you've told yourself, I can't live for God because of my circumstance. Your circumstance is never an excuse. God wants to flip a switch in you to say you're in a position. If Christ is in you, the same power that conquered the grave lives in you. So you don't have to live on the defense. You can go on the offense. Paul is going to show us in these few verses of scripture how you go on the offense. He's writing now to the church in Ephesus. So he's in Rome in a prison cell, one of the biggest, most powerful cities in the world at that time, 1 million people. And he writes to the church in Ephesus. If you'll remember, in the book of Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul started the church in Ephesus. On one of his missionary journeys, he goes into this town that's about 250,000 people. And Ephesus was a very powerful city. It was the richest city of the region at that time. And in Ephesus, there's a lot going on as well. There's a lot happening in Rome. You have this Nero guy who hates Christians and burns the city and blames the Christians. All this stuff is happening. And then over in Ephesus, you have another group of people. They have their own set of struggles. 250,000 people in that city. And the war that they were fighting was not a physical battle. It was a spiritual battle because there was this huge temple in that city to a god they called Artemis. It was one of the biggest temples of the day, and people would travel there to worship all these false gods. And a lot of the people in Ephesus felt like they were on the defense as well because all this spiritual battle around them. But Paul, from a place of strength in a prison cell, wants them to see in Ephesus with the battle that's being waged around them with all this idolatry and false worship, that they can also live in a position of strength. He prays that the eyes of their heart would be open to see the power that's in them, that's the same power that conquered the grave. He prays that they would understand the width and the depth and the height and the length of the love of God. He prays that they would understand that God's power is able to do the unthinkable through their lives, and he's giving them tools to be able to live this way, to go on the offense. Now let's watch as he goes through how they can go on the offense. He says, "Stand therefore fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness," verse 15, "and as for shoes for your feet," we're going to come back and talk about shoes. How many of you guys love shoes? I got Vans on today. That's one of the most important decisions you ever make as a preacher, is what shoes you will preach in. The campuses don't see as much, but North San Jose sees. And so you age yourself based on what shoes you have on. I'm 37. I'm trying to look 22. I'm like 37 on top, 22 on the bottom with the Vans. So the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel, which means good news. We're going to come back to this word here, the gospel of peace. So he's saying that there's one offensive tool that is having a readiness around the gospel of peace. He continues and he says, "In all circumstances," now this is really hopeful for those of us who are ADHD, because I think a lot of times we think, you know, the people who are prayer warriors are on their knees, and this is valuable, but they're on their knees for 3, 4, 5 hours a day in a prayer closet. That matters. But there's also a kind of prayer that is, you're on mission and you're praying. So in every circumstance, when you're driving your kids to school, it's like, "Dear Jesus, help me, you know, help me not cuss." I pray that all the time with my kids. And just, "Help me not say something I regret. Help me not, you know, get angry with them. Help me share your love with a coworker. Help me in this conversation with my spouse. Help me in all circumstances. Help me. We need your help. Take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one," verse 17, "and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 18, he says, "Praying at all times," excuse me, this is what I was alluding to earlier, "in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication." So he's talking specifically that there's a kind of prayer that is happening in just the normal flow of life. And then there's a supplication, which is really interceding. That's like somebody would go before a judge. They would intercede. "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints," or intercession, a deep kind of prayer. Now, he's showing us here in this passage three offensive tools. I want to encourage you to write these down, and we're going to get really practical. On Monday morning, how do you wake up in Sunnyvale and go on the offense? And part of it is understanding, we've been talking about who your enemy is. So we looked in week 2, Pastor Tim at Sunnyvale did a great job with that, where he talked about, you know, the enemy is not the culture around us. The enemy is not your spouse. It's not your former spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your coworker. It's not your mom. It's not your dad. The enemy is Satan. And he's existed for a long period of time, and his goal is to take you out. And you want to go on the offense against him. So the first of the three offensive strategies, the first one, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, this is the Andy Standard version here, I deduced it down, are the shoes of the gospel of peace. I want to talk about what the gospel of peace means. So back in Paul's day, whenever people would go into battle, back in Jesus' day, whenever people would go into battle, after the battle, there would be one person who would be selected to send out back to the hometown of all the people from where the warriors had come. This one person, they would be strapped up, armored up after the victory, after their nation had won a victory or their city had won a victory over the enemy. There would be one person who would be chosen to go back. And when they would go back into the town, they would sprint, or they'd take a horse and they would ride back into the town, and they would be proclaiming the victory that their people had just gotten in war behind them. They would be announcing the fact that they were victorious. That word in Greek, I know that sometimes I make fun of Greek, but that word in Greek is euangelion. And that's the word that is translated in the New Testament as gospel. It literally means to proclaim or to announce good news. It's translated also in the English language as evangelism. So that's why I don't understand when people often say the church is just too focused on evangelism. It's like, how could you be too focused on good news? How could you be too focused on proclaiming a victory over the human life that there is hope that humanity can be connected back to the heart of God? Can only get more focused on that. The more you follow Jesus, the more you and I should care about the shoes of the gospel of peace. Paul says it, having the readiness of the gospel of peace. That means that whatever circumstance I go into, I want to be able to be ready to share the good news of what God has done in my life, to proclaim it. Now, what do you want to do when you hear good news? The natural human tendency is that you want to tell somebody. A couple months ago, I got a text from my brother Josh. And Josh is about 4 years younger than I am. He's my only full biological brother on the face of the planet. It's always kind of funny when our kids, you know, around Uncle Josh, because we look a lot alike. We have similar mannerisms. And remember when you're a kid, like when you're around your aunt or uncle? It's like weird. It's like, it's kind of my dad, but it's not my dad. You know what I'm saying? So Josh and, you know, and I have been through so much together. I've watched him grow in his faith over the last 20 plus years, but really in the last decade since he got married to Jamie, I've watched their lives grow. And Josh and Jamie had been trying for some time to have a baby. And Josh sent me a text one day and said, got great news for you. Call me. So I'm like in the middle of a workout. I gotta call him. So I call him and I knew immediately that this was good news. Josh had stacked all his calls and texts because he knew as soon as he told my mom and my dad and everybody else, like everybody's gonna tell. So he like text and call so nobody else can tell anybody else. And I just remember walking through the door. I was almost excited when I found out about him having a baby as I was when we found out we're having a baby, partly because I don't have to deal with all the diapers, but you know, I just was so thrilled that I wanted to tell Stacy. I wanted to call my mom, but I need to make sure she knew first. And you, when you get good news, you want people to know good news. You want to share that good news. So if you've been changed by the love of Jesus, if your life was in darkness, if you were broken, if your marriage was falling apart, if you were in anxiety and depression, if your life was heading towards this emptiness and Jesus stepped in and changed you, shouldn't somebody around you know that? Shouldn't you tell somebody, man, this is who I was and this is who I am. My life is different now. I have peace. I have purpose. My life matters. I was empty and broken, but now I'm filled up. I have new meaning for my life. And what the enemy wants to do is scare you into silence. And what God wants to do is liberate your lips today to speak his praises of how good he is. Psalm chapter 100, verse 1 through 3 says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. There's something about just proclaiming his praise. Praise is different than worship. Worship is describing the worth and value of God. And thanksgiving and praise is describing what he's done on your behalf. How good he is. And the enemy hates it when people talk about how good God is. So one of your most offensive strategies that you can do in relationship with people who don't know God, with your family at home, is just talk about how unbelievable our great God is. Sometimes the enemy wants to like confuse me and get me to live in doubt about God's call and his anointing on my life or his blessing over our church. And then I just start saying, look at what God has done. 35 people who were in darkness this weekend, taking the plunge to go public with their faith in Jesus to declare that he's changed their life. Somebody ought to talk about that. Somebody ought to share their story of how God has changed them forever. And there's a power when you start talking about Jesus. Who in your life needs you to talk about his love? Who around you needs you to share the fact that you've been changed by the love of Jesus? It doesn't have to be like a long paragraph. It can just be sentences. You know, I was empty and broken. Now I'm whole. I was lost, but now I'm found. One time there was this group of religious leaders. They were like trying to get this guy who had been healed. He couldn't see. And then Jesus spit in mud and helped him see. And they're trying to get this guy to make a defense for who Jesus is. They wanted a theological argument about who Jesus was. And so the guy looked at them with his newfound eyes that Jesus had just healed and said, hey, listen, you're asking me to say who he is. All I know is I was blind and now I see. I couldn't see 20 minutes ago and now I can see. And there's a power in that. You just say how Jesus has changed your life. Inviting somebody to church is one practical way that you can talk about Jesus. Hey, I've been going to this place and the pastor's weird, but I love the church. And if you just come with me, I think your life will be changed the same way mine has been changed. Will you just come with me one time, just one time? That's all I'm at. I'll buy you lunch. I'll watch a football game with you. I'll do whatever you want. I'll just one time. That's all I'm asking you. There's a power when you and I go on mission to talk about Jesus. There's people in your life that need your boldness. Their eternity rests on your obedience. It rests on your willingness to talk about Jesus. The enemy has you scared into silence. He has you worried about what's going to happen in your job if you share the love of Jesus. But God puts you at Google. God puts you at that construction company. God made you a hairdresser so that the 25 people that come through your chair every single day can see the difference in your life. God has put a testimony in you, and he wants to liberate your lips to speak the goodness of what he's done in your life. Amen? Number one, we're going to talk about Jesus. Number two, watch what he says here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Now, this gets really practical here because what happens a lot of times when it comes to temptation is that the battlefield, Pastor Felipe talked a little bit about this, the battlefield is where? It's up here. It's in these 7-8 inches, and some of us have more, some of us have less than others. But up here, this is where the battlefield spiritually for you and for me. What happens a lot of times for me is that I get in a funk mentally. And one of the things that the enemy just pushes me on is inadequacy. And I start to think things like, man, if Stacy had married another man, her life would be so much easier, be so much better. And part of it's probably true. Probably true. It'd be a lot easier for her. But the enemy will get me into this funk. Man, if somebody else were leading our church, they don't need you anymore. Somebody else could do your job. It's probably, you could die and your kids get a new dad, do a better job than you. All these things go through my mind. And what happens in that moment is you have a choice of what to do with that thought, how you respond to it. And then you're like, you know what? That's right, because I was impatient with them, and I was late home from work the other day, and then I got annoyed in a meeting, and you know all these reasons why. You come up with all these reasons why what the enemy is saying to you is true. So it's like a bird that gets stuck in a room, and the windows are closed, and it's just bouncing back and forth, causing all kinds of destruction in your mind. Some of you are not on the offense spiritually because your mind is so filled with the lies of the enemy. And the offensive strategy that God gives to you is the sword, come back, the sword of the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus clearly has an attack from the enemy. He's out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And the enemy comes to tempt him. If you go back, it's a very powerful passage of scripture. And the enemy says to him, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you tell these stones to become bread? Because you haven't eaten for 40 days and you're probably really hungry. And if I'm in that position and I haven't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, sourdough looks really good to me. But Jesus looks at the enemy and he says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. Was Jesus walking around in the desert with a big scroll on his shoulder? No. He had the word of God so saturated into the depths of his soul that in the moment of temptation, he pulled it out like a sword. You want to come at me? I'll pull the word of God out. Jesus says, I'll pull it out because I helped write it. I'll pull it out. Man does not live by bread alone. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Three times, it is written. And I was so deeply convicted when I read this verse this week about how much recently I have failed when it comes to internalizing and memorizing the Word of God. So that's number two, is to memorize and utilize the Word of God in that moment of temptation. So I got my little note cards right here. And this week when I was prepping, I'm like, I'm getting back on this. Because I remember in college, we used to walk around with scripture memory packs. And we'd have a wallet in one pocket and scripture memory packet in the other. And we would just memorize scripture. And there's something about when you've internalized the Word of God and you're tempted and you can cut the temptation with God's Word, there's a power in that moment where you're no longer on your heels, but you're on your toes offensively. So like, sometimes the enemy says, you know what, man, if somebody else would do this, be better off. You're making so little progress. In fact, this next week is 10 years since we've lived in the Bay, been planting this church. And sometimes I'll hear thoughts like, it's all for nothing. Man, so little has happened in 10 years. So much more could have happened. And then I'll remember a verse, Galatians 6:9, that says, do not grow weary in doing good. For if you do not give up at the proper time, you'll reap a harvest. I think of inadequacy. This is another verse I wrote down this week. Somebody needs this today. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when the enemy says he should get somebody else to do your job. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters, not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble at birth. Maybe some of you, but not many. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring things that are, so that no human being can boast in the presence of God. So you tell me that I'm foolish. You tell me that I'm worthless. Well, the scripture says that I am the proper candidate to be used by God. So you take something, you throw it at me, enemy, by the word of God. It's the sword that I can use to advance the kingdom of God in my life. So here's the question for you to wrestle through. What does the Word of God say about your struggle? What does it say about your depression? What does it say about your anxiety? It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What does the Word of God say about your shame? The Word of God says, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, the Spirit of life, has set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm liberated by the grace of God. So I'm going to start going on the offense. You go get the Navigator's topical scripture memory. There's like 50 verses. Memorize them. Take one verse a week. Take one verse from a sermon a week. Write it on a note card. Get it in your heart so that when the enemy comes, you're ready to go on the offense rather than living on the defense. The Word of God is powerful. It's potent. It has the ability to change you. It has the ability to give you the power you need to change your circumstance. And so many of us have a sword right next to us, but we never pick it up. I'm concerned. I love our app. How many of you guys have already downloaded our app? If you haven't, please do. I love the Bible online. It's all awesome. But what concerns me sometimes is that the physical act of writing it down and memorizing it, oftentimes, because we're not doing that, it takes like 15 minutes to kind of pull up that verse, and I can't remember where it was. I need to be able to get my sword in 5 seconds, not 15 minutes. I need to be ready when the enemy comes at me to respond with the Word of God. So we're going to memorize, and we're going to utilize the Word of God. One final offensive weapon we have is to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And the last point I'm going to finish on is to pray specifically, consistently, and boldly. See, what I would probably guess about most of us, and this is true for me as well, that I spend most of my prayer time praying defensively Have you ever noticed that? So reactive. Help me not lose my job. Help me find a job. Help me have enough money to pay my bills, rather than help me make enough money to help start churches and reach orphans in Africa and liberate people who are sexually in bondage through human trafficking. It's the switch of mindset. And the question that many of us have wrestled through here is, if God answered all of your prayers over the last week, what would be different in the world today? Are your prayers reactive? Are they purely defensive? What God wants to do is unleash something inside of you to give you a boldness about your prayer life to go on the offense. So we're going to start praying prayers like, my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids and my great-great-grandkids, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh generation, I'm going to pray for them. Stacy's grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather prayed seven generations, and this church is an answer to his prayers 100 years ago. He prayed on the offense. We're going to stop thinking about our work purely through the lens of help me get by, but help me, God, when I go into the office on Monday morning to have a sense of mission, there are people around me who need to be loved. They're not my enemy. There are people around me. We're going to start praying for our city, praying for our mayor, praying for the transformation of our city, for our nation. We're not just on the defense, we're on the offense. And what God wants to do is liberate you today to go on the offense with some bold prayers. We're going to start praying. Pray with me that thousands and thousands of people will be reached by the grace of Jesus. Pray that one day there will be a church or a campus within 10 minutes of every person in the Bay Area. Pray that the Bay Area will be known for a movement of God where revival sparks up from here that changes the entire world, that echoes from here to the ends of the earth. There's a flip in the mindset. There's a flip in the heart that God wants to do. And I want to finish on this last verse here from the Apostle Paul. He says this last statement. He says, pray for me. And when you think about me as your pastor, I want to encourage you and ask you to pray for me. It's interesting that Paul tells him to pray, but then he says, pray for me, because he understands how badly he needs God. Those of us who are in ministry and serving, we need prayer too, he says. And pray, this is his prayer. Pray that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it as boldly as I ought to speak. Now, what gives so much beauty and power to this passage of scripture is the context from which he writes it. Again, Paul is in a prison cell and he's understanding the power of his life on mission, that he's been stripped of his strength physically, but while the enemy is trying to take him out, the very act that the enemy is using to try to destroy Paul is the very thing that God uses to most advance the kingdom of God. How many people over the last 2,000 years have made a decision to follow Jesus and quoted or heard the verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8? It says, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, so that no human being can boast. And I got to believe that up in heaven, every time one person makes a decision to follow Jesus, and Ephesians 2:8 is a part of it, Paul gets a little ping on his heavenly cell phone. One more for Jesus. One more for him right there. Just one more person. And the thing that Satan wanted to use to destroy your life is the very thing that God wants to use to advance your life. And the reason so many of us are not on the offense is because we've been blaming our circumstances. If I had a dollar for every person in our church that said, I'm having kids, I can't serve anymore, and the kid's like eight, and you're like, get back in the game. There's so many excuses. If anybody had excuses to not go on mission, it was Paul in a prison cell. You can chain me. You can take away everything in my hands aside from a pen, and I'm going to do everything I can to advance the gospel of God. I'm going to speak of his glory. I'm going to share his good news with every prison guard. I'm going to start writing passages of scripture so that generation after generation after generation is changed. You can't stop me. I'm on mission for God. I'm advancing the cause of Jesus. And that's the switch that God wants in you today, is to go on mission. Some of you are on defense, and today is the day. It's the moment that you say, God made me for a mission, for a purpose, and I'm getting in the game. I'm going to start praying boldly. I'm going to start speaking of Jesus, and I'm going to start trusting God. I'm going to use his word to be a part of changing my life and the lives of others. About 3 years ago, one Sunday, we had a very similar message. And in the message, we shared about the importance of bringing your friends and investing your life into those around you. There was a gal in our church at the time named Diane. She was sitting through the message, and she was challenged at the end of the message to bring someone with her the next week. Immediately, God brought to her mind a girl by the name of Melissa. So she starts praying for Melissa. Melissa was a friend of hers from childhood who had been overseas in the Philippines, but had just moved back, and they had reconnected on Facebook. So she started praying for her and inviting her. Melissa had every excuse to not come to church. In fact, one excuse she used was that she lived over an hour away and she couldn't drive. Diane eliminated the excuse and said, "I'm not going to let that excuse be the reason she doesn't come to Jesus. I'll drive an hour each way and pick you up for church so that you can come with me." So she drives up, she brings Melissa down. Melissa sits through a service, hears the love of Jesus, enters into relationship with God, and is totally transformed by Jesus' grace and mercy. On the day she was baptized, Diane would take Melissa up to the front of the auditorium at the North San Jose campus, peel back the little curtain, and show her this picture right here. And what you'll see on that picture is the date that she wrote down the name of Melissa that she would pray for her. Melissa, who gave her life to Jesus. Diane, who was the conduit. Melissa now, after being changed by the grace of Jesus, is on mission as well. She works for our church. She oversees all of our Echo groups. And she's been a part of Jesus changing lives. Today she was in the pool in the baptismal pool at North San Jose, just baptizing people. And now she's making a difference. Now here's what I thought. Imagine if Diane was sitting through the service and was like, "You know, I'm just afraid. I don't want to do it. I don't want to invite her." Imagine the whole lineage that would be different. One person's obedience to God has influenced hundreds and hundreds of lives. There are people in your life today that need you to build your life upon the promises of God, that need you to go on mission, that need you to care about their eternal destiny, that need you to pray for them. There are kids and great-grandkids that are waiting on your obedience right now to stop living defensively and starting to go on mission for God. In Sunnyvale, South San Jose, North San Jose, God's making an invitation to us today to say, "Will you be on mission?" So all across all of our rooms, all three of our campuses, there are big boards. And during this song, we're going to go to those boards and we're going to write down the names of people that we're praying for that need Jesus' love. Be bold. Don't be shy. Somebody's eternal destiny is waiting on your obedience. And right now, your decision to invite them to church next week could be the catalyst that God uses to change their lives forever. Will you obey God today? Will you respond in obedience to share his life with those around you? Let's stand. We're going to sing this song together. And then as we sing together, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to give us boldness to share his love with those around us. We're going to write the names, all of our campuses, of people that we're praying for, that their life would be changed. Jesus, we'll build our lives on your love. You are worthy of the highest praise today. There's no name above your name. And what we want more than anything is we want your power, we want your presence, we want your favor, and we don't want to live defensively anymore. We want to go on the offense for your kingdom, to believe that you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything that we can ask, think, or imagine. Move in us now. Help us respond in obedience. Who's that person right now? He's putting on your heart, your mom, your dad, your sister, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, somebody around you. They're obedient. Your obedience is the thing that will change and make the difference in their life. Let's respond. Father, we're going to respond in obedience right now to your work in us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.